Christ, in both the Old and the New Testaments, instituted the Passover. In the book of Exodus, Christ the Rock, the God of the Old Testament, gave instructions for the keeping and the observance of the Passover. This was done in Exodus chapter 12, the coming out of Egypt and the firstborn and all of that. In the New Testament, in the Gospel accounts, Jesus Christ, the same one who instituted the Old Testament Passover, institutes the New Testament Passover and instructs the disciples on how to keep this new version of the Passover. Today, what we're going to do in the sermon is we're going to take a biblical look at the Passover. We're a few weeks away from the Passover. Passover, I think, is on the 9th of April, which is, you know, about 4 weeks away. So we're going to look at the biblical look at the Passover. We're going to answer the following questions. Why do we keep it? When do we keep it? And what do all the symbols that are involved in the Passover, what do they mean? So the first thing is, let's take a look at the Old Testament Passover. This is my first point. And the Old Testament Passover, sometimes called the Mosaic Passover, is in the book of Exodus. This is in Exodus chapter 12. And we're all familiar with Moses and his being drawn out of the water by a relative of Pharaoh, being raised in Pharaoh's court, realizing that he needs to lead his people out of Egypt, going into become a shepherd for many, many years, returning as the one that's going to deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt. And we know that God gives Moses some instructions to keep the firstborn from being killed. And the instructions to keep the firstborn from being killed are the actual Mosaic instructions in Exodus chapter 12. Called Mosaic, not because Moses instituted it, but because Moses was given the instructions on how to do it. It didn't come from Moses. It came from God. And Moses was simply telling the people what God had told him. Let's look at Exodus chapter 12 and beginning to read in verse 1. Now, mine has a little heading above the chapter. It says, "The Passover Instituted." Now, the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, "This month shall be to you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household." So you picked out a lamb that was about the size that would feed your family. That's what he's saying. "And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of persons." You got a small household, you're a widow, or you're a newly married couple, you join up with the house next to you, and join with them. "According to each man's need, you shall make your account for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first years, and it can be either from the sheep or from the goats." So it could be a little ewe lamb, or a little a baby lamb, first year, or a kid. Verse 6, "Now you shall keep it from the 10th, you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight." Now there is only one twilight during the day. Like there's only one noon during the day. There's only one sunset in each day. There's only one midnight in each day. So there's not a twilight at the beginning and a twilight at the end of the day. There's only one twilight. And the twilight is when the sun sets until the sky darkens, which means at the beginning of the 14th day, before the sky has totally darkened. We would call that evening. There's only one evening in each day. It's at the as the sun sets. There's not another evening at the other end of the day because the sun hasn't set yet. So there's only one evening. So there was only one twilight, and that was at the beginning of the 14th. So on the 10th day, they take the lamb or the kid, according to how many can eat and the people next door to you. You keep it, and then you sacrifice it as the sun is setting on the 14th before it becomes completely dark. That's what we call twilight, evening. "And they shall take some of the blood," verse 7, "and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat." Remember, the death angel was coming. The firstborn was going to be killed. "Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire on what night? The night of the 14th. Roasted in fire with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw nor boiled at all with water, but you roast it, or grilled, roasted. Its head with its legs and its entrails, you shall let none of it remain until the morning, and what remains of it until the morning you shall burn with fire. And thus you shall eat it, dressed up. Be dressed, ready to travel, because this all means something. And thus you shall eat it, with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Is it Moses' Passover? Is it Israel's Passover? Although later Israel had a Passover, and Judah had a Passover, which was not the same as the Lord's Passover. This was the Lord's Passover. This is the way the Lord said to do it. Verse 12, for I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night. On what night? The night that you're eating the Passover. And will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. So you're doing this because I have sent Moses to talk to Pharaoh, to tell him to let my people go. Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and so I decided to kill the firstborn. Now, technically, the firstborn belonged to God. And Israel and Judah, when a firstborn was born, they redeemed him at the temple by paying a certain tax or a certain amount. If it was a male child, they paid so much. If it was a female child, they paid so much. If it was a secondborn or a thirdborn, they didn't have to redeem him because that belonged to the parents. So the firstborn of all belongs to God. And so God was simply here claiming what was his. The firstborn. Verse 13, now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, where do we get the name Passover from? I will pass over you. The name Passover comes from the fact that God was going, or the death angel that God sent, was going to see the blood and skip that house and go to the next house. He was going to pass over the house. That's why we call it the Passover. I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. So the Passover is called a feast. It's one of the feast days of God. It's not a Sabbath day, because there are feast days that are not Sabbaths, and there are Sabbaths that are feasts, annual Sabbaths. And this was a feast day, but not a Sabbath. So the death angel is sent. The blood of a lamb causes the death angel to pass over the house. And in verse 14, the Passover is a memorial and a feast. And we'll look at that concept later on. Now, we touched on it in a little bit, but the second point is, when is the Passover to be observed? Some people will tell you, well, the Passover is observed on the beginning of the 15th, as the 14th has ended. Some churches of God, us included, will say that the Passover is observed as the 13th is ending, as the sun is setting, and the 14th day is beginning. So there's a little controversy. There's a few churches of God that keep it on the 15th. There's a lot of churches of God that keep it on the 14th. And almost all the Jews and all the Protestants that keep the Passover, because they follow the tradition of the Jews, thinking the Jews know how to keep the Passover. That would be like saying the Catholics know what's in the New Testament. Okay, so the Jews, the Protestants who keep the Passover, keep it after the Jewish style, and they keep it on the 15th day. And I'll show you later on that the 14th and the 15th were both days on which the Passover was being kept. So the Passover is observed when? Well, let me just say this real quickly. The Passover was observed as the 13th ended, as the sun was setting, and the 14th day began, before it got completely dark. All these instructions that we just read took place then. So the Passover took place on the 14th. Let me show you some other scriptures that show you this. We read in verse 6, 14th day of the same month, kill it at twilight. So as a fourth, there's only one twilight in the 14th day. You know, it's not the afternoon of the 14th, like the Jews will tell you. Twilight is at dusk or at evening. And there's only one evening in each day, and that is as the sun sets and that day begins. So here in verse 6, we keep it at twilight as a 14th day is beginning. Leviticus 23, often called the Holy Day chapter for good reason. Leviticus 23, verse 5. On the 14th day of the first month, at twilight, is the Lord's Passover. Can't get any plainer than that, brethren. On the 14th day, at twilight, is the Passover. If you know when the 13th day is, and you know when the 14th day is, and you know when the 15th day is, you know what day the Passover occurs on. It occurs on twilight. So as the 13th day is ending, this is the 13th day of the first month of the Jewish calendar, not the 13th of January, the first month of the Gregorian calendar. So when the Passover is 14 days after the first month, as the sun is setting and twilight is beginning. Let's look at Numbers chapter 9. Numbers chapter 9. Numbers chapter 9. Numbers chapter 9. And in verse 3. Now mine has a heading that says the second Passover. Second Passover is very similar to the first Passover. On the 14th day of this month, the second month, at twilight, you shall keep it at its appointed time. Now, twilight is once again, as the sun is setting, and as the before it darkens completely. If you look on a weather website, it'll say astronomical dark. That's when they can see so many stars. They go out and apparently when the sky darkens enough, you can see a couple of stars. That's astronomical dark. And that would be what we consider dusk or twilight. Or as the Bible says, between the two evenings. So next, in Numbers chapter 9, verse 3, on the 14th day of this month at twilight, the second Passover was kept on the 14th day. Same as the first one. Numbers 9, 5. And keep the Passover on the 14th day of the first month at twilight in the wilderness of Sinai, according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so the children of Israel observed. So once again, a couple of things. This came from Moses, and it was Moses, I'm sorry, this came from Moses to the people, but Moses got his instructions from God. So from God to Moses, the people were instructed on how to keep the Passover. 14th day at evening. Twice here in a couple of verses, it tells us what day and at what time. Numbers 9, verse 11. On the 14th day of the second month at twilight, they may keep it. I mean, here it is three times in one chapter. Numbers 28. And we're looking at Numbers 28, verse 16. Offerings at the Passover. On the 14th day of the first month is a Passover of the Lord. So this was a Passover of the Lord. And then it talks about the offerings for the first day of unleavened bread and for each of the days in the rest of this chapter. But the 14th day is a Passover of the first month. Joshua chapter 5. Children of Israel wander in the wilderness. Moses dies on the other side of the Jordan River. He looks over and sees the promised land, but because of some things that went on while they were wandering, he's not allowed to enter the promised land. So he dies on the other side of the Jordan, and God buries him. He didn't want his body being turned into an idolatrous shrine. And so he buries him, and Joshua takes the children of Israel over into the promised land. We're looking at Joshua chapter 5, verse 10. Now the children of Israel camped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at twilight on the plains of Jericho. So this happened, Moses' death happened right before the Passover. Children of Israel went over. They haven't invaded Jericho yet. That's in the next chapter. But here we're told that it's on twilight of the 14th day. So Joshua, who was taught by Moses, kept the Passover on the 14th day at twilight. Second Chronicles. Second Chronicles chapter 30. Second Chronicles chapter 30. Verse 15. This was Hezekiah who kept the Passover. Hezekiah couldn't get the Passover ready on the first month because the people were had to be cleaned up. They were involved in all kinds of idolatry. And do you remember the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and the golden calves and all that we discussed in some previous Bible studies? They were involved in Baal worship. And Hezekiah revived the nation and had a Passover. And he said, look, we don't have time to have the Passover because we can't clean up everything. We got all this idolatrous stuff in the temple. You can read about it. We got to clean the temple up, get it ready for the Passover. We don't have time to do it on the first month. We're going to do it on the second month. That's why it says here on the second month. Verse 15. Then they slaughtered the Passover lambs on the 14th of the second month. So once again, on the second month, on the 14th, as the Bible instructs, if you can't keep it the first time, you have another chance to keep it the second time. And we don't mean you keep it the second time because you were too busy watching television to attend services. We mean you're probably in the hospital or something, you had an accident or something like that. So here they were keeping it on the 14th day. 2 Chronicles 35. Forward 5 or 6 pages. This is Josiah who once again revives the true worship. 2 Chronicles 35. And we're going to read in verse 1. Now Josiah kept a Passover to the Lord of Jerusalem, and they slaughtered the Passover lambs on the 14th day of the first month. So they slaughtered the Passover lamb on the 14th day. And that's how they did it. Ezra chapter 6. Let's go to Ezra. All throughout the Bible, it mentions it on the 14th day. Ezra. And we're looking at Ezra chapter 6. Verse 19. And the descendants of the captivity, you know, they came out of Babylon, brethren. You know, Artaxerxes gave them permission to come and to rebuild Jerusalem. And so they're coming back to rebuild Jerusalem and the wall and the temple, various other parts of Babylon, which wave of immigrants came in. And they're going to keep the Passover. The reason they went into idolatry is because they weren't keeping the Passover. So when they came, they went into captivity, they learned that that was what had happened, so they began to keep the Passover correctly. And in verse 19 it says, and the descendants of the captivity kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month. So when is the Passover kept? It's kept on the 14th, not the 15th. One final scripture to beat this horse to death. Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 45. Ezekiel 45. This is the millennial temple being discussed here. And the things that are going to happen during the millennial temple. This probably occurs during the millennium. Ezekiel chapter 45, verse 21. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, you shall observe the Passover. So they were to observe the Passover on the 14th day of the first month. Now after the Passover, there's a feast of 7 days, which is called unleavened bread. And it mentions that right after the comma. So, once again, brethren, when is the Passover observed? The Passover is observed on the 14th day of the first month. If you don't have time, you're allowed by God to keep it on the second month. But it's also on the 14th day. It is never in the Bible kept by God's people on the 14th. I didn't say it was never kept on the 15th. Because there were some people in the Bible that kept it on the 15th. But God's people have always kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month. So we keep the Passover, just like the Bible says, as the sun is setting, as the 14th day of the first month of the Hebrew calendar is beginning. That is when we keep the Passover. Now, the Jews call the Passover and unleavened bread by the same name. If I asked you, what are you doing for the Passover? You're going to go, oh, well, we're going to go to Holiday Inn. Mendez is having service there. That's where we're going for the Passover. And I go, what are you going to do for Days of Unleavened Bread? Oh, well, we're going to have the first service here, and then we're going to hook up with our sister church in Corpus, and we're going to have the last Day of Unleavened Bread there. A Jew doesn't think that way. When you ask a Jew about the Passover, they're thinking Passover and the 7 days as one feast, as one festival. We understand that it's different. So in order to show you that, I want to show you that the Feast of Unleavened Bread begins at a different time. It's not the same time as the 14th day. So the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Passover are on different days. If the Feast of Unleavened Bread is on a different day, then the Feast of Unleavened Bread can't be on the 14th, because the 14th is when the Passover is. Let's look at when the Days of Unleavened Bread begin. Leviticus 23. Because there's some ambiguity about this in some people's minds. Leviticus 23. Once again, this is called the Holy Day chapter, and rightly so. In Leviticus 23, we read in verse 5, on the 14th day of the first month, the twilight is the Lord's Passover. Notice verse 6, and on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So the Feast of Unleavened Bread begins on the day after the Passover. So the Passover, you have the 13th, the sun is setting, you have twilight, you have the rituals of the Passover being observed at twilight, you have midnight, you have the next morning, you have the sun sets again, and then you have the 15th day. As the 15th day begins, that is the first day of unleavened bread. Commonly what we would call the night to be much observed begins on the evening of the 15th, all right? So here in verse 5, it talks about the Passover the 14th, and in verse 16, about the Feast of Unleavened Bread on the 15th, and they are on different days. Now the Passover is, although it is a feast day, the Passover is not an annual Sabbath. You know, you can work on Passover day. We go to the Passover service, the next day, some of us who are employed, we'll go work. Or you can work around your garden or do manual work or whatever you want. Because it says here, notice verse 7, on the first day, on what first day? Well, there's 7 days mentioned in verse 6. Right after the 7 days, it talks about the first day. So the first of the 7 days, which begins on the 15th, is a what? Holy convocation. You don't do any work on it. It's a Sabbath. So we have an annual Sabbath on the first day of unleavened bread. Feast of Passover is not an annual Sabbath. It is a feast, but not a Sabbath. All right, let's go to Numbers 28. Let's go to Numbers 28. Numbers 28. And we're going to look at Numbers 28, verse 16, about the Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread. Numbers 28, verse 16. On the 14th day of the first month is the Passover. We read that before. Of Moses? No, of the Lord. And on the 15th day of this month is a feast. Unleavened bread shall be eaten for 7 days. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. Don't do any customary work. Can you do work if you're a minister? Yes. Can you do work setting up chairs for the church hall? Yes. Can you do work, various other things that are in support of God's purpose? Yes. Customary work? No. Which means you can't go to your job. You can't go outside and mow the yard. That's customary work. All right? So there's a difference. There's only one feast where you can't do any work at all. Customary work or any, and that is a feast, and we shouldn't call it the feast, but the Day of Atonement. Day of Atonement, no work should be done. So we need to be very careful on what we do on the Day of Atonement. But we're not talking about the Day of Atonement. What I'm showing you here is that we have on the 14th day of verse 16, the Passover. On the 15th day is a feast. Unleavened bread shall be eaten. First day, you have a holy convocation. And then in verse 19 on is the offerings for the Days of Unleavened Bread. They're called Passover offerings, but they're not for the Passover. They're for the Passover season. All right? So on the 14th day of the first month is Passover, 15th day is a feast. First day of the 7 days is the Holy Convocation or Sabbath. So we looked at the Old Testament Passover, and we looked at when is a Passover to be observed, and how does that relate to the Feast of Unleavened Bread. We've seen that the 14th is a Passover, 15th is the Days of Unleavened Bread. Let's look at point number three. Point number three is a New Testament Passover. Those were all Old Testament scriptures. We're now going to look at the New Testament Passover. The New Testament was a memorial. The New Testament Passover was a memorial. It was observed the same time as the Old Testament Passover because we keep the date on the same date that Christ observed it, which was on the 14th day of the first month. Now, some people will, now we understand that when we read in John about the Passover, that in the Passover in John, that is being kept on the 14th day at evening. That was a domestic Passover. Domestic means at home. There was only one sacrifice that was not killed by the priest, and that was a Passover lamb. And that was killed by each individual homeowner. They're teaching us a lesson. You've kept that little lamb from the 10th to the 14th day. He's been underfoot. He's been here and there. You've had to feed him. You've grown closer to him. You love the lamb. Now you got to kill him. There's a lesson there for the one that's slaughtering the lamb. Who killed Christ? We did. Our sins. All right. So you've got the Passover lamb being kept. And then you're going to have it killed on the 14th day. Now Jesus, in the time of Jesus, there were two Passovers being kept. There was a Passover being kept on the 14th day, and there was a Passover being kept on the 15th day. The 14th day Passover was a domestic-centered Passover that followed the instructions of the Old Testament, which was biblical. The Passover kept by the Jews on the 15th day of the month was kept a day too late. Now, I have a cousin that keeps a Passover, but he keeps it like the Jews keep it. So it's not, that's not God's Passover. That's my cousin's Passover. So in the Bible, lots of times you will read about, and the Jews' Passover was close at hand. And we say, oh, that's God's Passover. No, it is not. That's a Jewish Passover. And lots of times it'll say the disciples went to prepare the Passover. That's a true Passover. So in the time of Christ, just so you understand this, there was a Passover observed on the 14th, and there was a Passover observed on the 15th. And I've shown you that the Passover should be observed on when? The 14th. Because you'll read in some places where in the Bible where it's, that's not being kept that way. And you'll say, well, here it's in the Bible. It's being kept that way. No, it's telling you what the Jews were doing. That doesn't mean we should be doing what the Jews are doing. We in the church have this concept that the Jews knew everything about all that was in the Old Testament law. The Jews were a bunch of idolaters, brethren. They didn't keep the holy days right. They went into captivity for breaking the Sabbath. They went into captivity for idolatry. And yet we read about the Jewish people and we say, oh, we need to be more like the Jewish people. No, we don't. That's like saying, and I repeated this, I'm going to repeat this again. That's like saying the Catholics know the New Testament Christianity. They don't. They perverted it just like the Jews did. All right. So bear that in mind as we read some of these scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to look at the New Testament Passover. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 22. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. For I received from the Lord that which I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke and said, take, eat, this is of my body, which is broken for you. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, does that mean you can do it every day? Or every Sunday? Or every Saturday? Or every third quarter? No. How often are we supposed to have the Passover? Once a year on the 14th. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. So the Passover in the New Testament now has symbols. It has symbols of the bread and the wine, and it was observed on the 14th day, the same night he was betrayed. Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26, verse 28. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. So we have here the blood of the new covenant. One of the symbols of the new agreement was blood. And the blood was the blood of Christ. Let's look at Mark 14. Mark, not Matthew, Mark 14. Mark 14, verse 24. This is on the Passover evening. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many." So once again, Jesus Christ talks about the blood of the new covenant. Let's go to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. Why do we keep the Passover, the bread, the wine, and all that? Luke chapter 22, verse 19. And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." So another part of the Passover was the bread. And we're supposed to eat the bread because it reminds us of Christ and what he did. The body of Christ is represented by the bread. Let's look at Matthew 26. Matthew 26. Matthew 26. And in verse 18. Matthew 26, verse 18. Notice that Jesus did not keep the Passover at the temple. And he said, Jesus, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.'" Where did Jesus keep it? At this man's house with my disciples. This was not a Jewish Passover. This was Christ's Passover with his disciples. Christ's Passover with his disciples. Let's go to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. This was the last Passover that Jesus kept as a human being. He had been keeping him for 3 or 4 years with his disciples, depending on how you read the harmonies. So his disciples knew exactly what the Passover was and how to keep it because they'd been keeping it with Christ. Christ surely instructed them on how to do it correctly. He didn't say, "You go do it the way the Jews do it." He would not say that to them. He would say, "I am the Messiah. I am the Son of God. I am the Word of the Word. You do it this way." And so what did he tell them in verse 8? "And he sent Peter and John, saying, 'Go and prepare the Passover for us that we might eat.'" Now, let's go to verse 15. "Then he said to them, 'With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer.'" This was the Passover that Jesus kept. Now I want you to notice something. Notice verse 1. "Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called the Passover." Do we in the church call the feast of unleavened bread the Passover? No. Who does? The Jews do. So he's saying it was a time of the Jewish Passover. You know, the time that they call the Passover, the days of unleavened bread. It was coming up. And then it shows here how Jesus kept his Passover separately. So Jesus keeps his Passover separately. Let me give you a little, I didn't want to touch too much on this for another sermon. But I'm going to show you that the Jews kept the Passover a day later. Do you remember? Well, let's see if I can find it in the book of John. Let's go to the book of John. Let's go to the book of John. I don't know if it's in John or not, but this is what it says. You remember when the high priest did not want to come into the judgment hall because they had not eaten the Passover yet and they didn't want to defile themselves? Jesus had eaten his Passover the evening before. So Jesus ate his Passover the evening before. The Jews, including the high priest, the Sadducees, most of the Pharisees, were going to wait till that evening to eat the Passover. So there were two Passovers at the time of Christ. One kept in homes, domestically, following the rituals and commands in Exodus 12 and the ones we've read in the Old Testament. And there was another Passover being kept by the high priest and the Jews, which began on the 15th day. And that's why the high priest and all his entourage did not want to enter into the judgment hall, because they didn't want to be defiled. Because if they were defiled, they would have to wait another month to keep the Passover. And they didn't want to do that. So there was two separate Passovers being kept. All right, point number four. What is it?
1828.
John 1828. Let's go there. Yeah, there we go. I was a chapter too late. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the Praetorium. This was the Roman judgment hall. And it was early morning, but they themselves did not go into the Praetorium, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. So they were eating the Passover after Christ had already eaten his. Because Christ ate his Passover the evening before. He goes to the garden to pray. Here come the hooligans. Peter cuts off one of their ears. They take him captive. All the disciples flee away, including one of them who fled naked. Then we have, you know, Peter denying Christ before the crow makes its noise. And so this all takes place early on the morning as the 14th was going on. And then about 2 or 3 in the morning, he's being led back and forth to Pilate and the Praetorium. And that's when the Jews did not want to enter into the Praetorium to give their testimony or whatever, because they did not want to be defiled. Because there was going to be a Passover for them, the 15th. All right, point number four, the symbolism of the Passover. What is the bread and what is the wine? And what are the things in the Passover? We talked about the symbols. What do they make possible for me and for you? You know, we're just not here to eat a little bit of bread and drink a little bit of wine. They're symbolic of something. Okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens a whole lump? He's talking about the church, brethren. And let me just mention something about the church. If there's a little sin in the church, pretty soon it's infected everyone. It's infected everyone. That's why it's very important that sin not be allowed in the church. Now you say, well, how can that be? We're all sinners. I understand that. But we're talking about a sin that is not repented of and is continual. We can't allow that in the church. It says, do you not know that a little leaven leavens a whole lump? So a little bit of badness in the church, in your life, in my life, that's going to puff up the whole loaf. And what are we supposed to be? Flat and unleavened. Verse 7, therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. In other words, you're physically unleavened because you're keeping the Passover. You should act like it by getting rid of all the sins in your life that puff you up. That's what he's saying. Notice, since you truly are unleavened, for indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. So the thing I want you to notice is that Christ is our Passover. We're no longer looking to a little lamb. We're looking to Christ. Christ is the Passover. He is our Passover lamb. Let's go to the book of John. We're looking at the symbols and what they mean. What is who is the lamb? What did it symbolize? We're looking at John chapter 1. Remember John the Baptist baptizing? And he sees Jesus coming towards him in John chapter 1, verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Just like the Passover lamb in the Old Testament allowed the people to live and not be killed by the death angel, and the death angel passed over their house. If you and I have Christ in us, then sin is going to pass over us. We are no longer going to pay the penalty for sin, which is death. So Christ is our lamb. He is a Passover lamb. John the Baptist said, "Here comes Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." So the symbolism of the Old Testament lamb or kid is fulfilled in Christ, because Christ is our Passover. Christ died for you and me, just like the lamb protected the people from being killed from the death angel. All right, and let's go to John chapter 6. Look at some more symbols. John chapter 6. John chapter 6. We're going to look at verse 47. "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness, and they're dead. This is a bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever." You know what that means? That means you got to partake of the Passover, brethren, to live forever. There's a lot of people out in the world who've never observed the Passover. They're not being offered eternal life right now. They cannot live forever until they start eating the Passover. You think the Passover is going to be observed in the millennial rule? Sure is. They're going to need to do that. "I am the living bread," verse 51, "which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for my life of the world. The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying," he wants us to be cannibals? "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" I mean, we're supposed to eat him? "Then Jesus said, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." We got to eat his flesh and drink his blood. No spiritual understanding, brethren. "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me." Question, are you feeding on Christ? Are you feeding on the slop that's on television? Or you see all over the world? What are you eating, brethren? What am I eating? Verse 58, "This is a bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever." So what did the bread symbolize? And the wine? The bread and the wine symbolize Christ's body. And we are supposed to be eating of him. We're supposed to be making him part of us. So we need to eat and drink the blood and the wine of Jesus Christ. Symbolic, obviously. But the lesson is, are we feeding on Christ's doctrines? Are we feeding on Christ's teachings? Are we feeding on the world's understanding? The world is lost, brethren. Let's go to John. All right, let's go to Matthew. Let's go to Matthew. Hit a couple more scriptures there. Matthew. We'll go to John in a minute. Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26, verse 19. "So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover." They didn't have to go to the temple to get a lamb slaughtered for them. The disciples, they killed the Passover. They prepared it. They roasted it. They had the bitter herbs and all of that stuff. Everything that's required. And so they did that. They prepared the Passover. The disciples knew how to do that. Notice verse 26. "As they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.'" Now he's telling the Pharisees earlier that you got to eat my blood and drink, eat my bread, eat my body and drink my blood. And they're going like, is he talking about cannibalism? And you can see that some of the disciples, when it mentions that, some of the disciples went away and didn't walk with him anymore because that was a hard saying. Verse 27, then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. Jesus Christ was telling them, here's my blood, here's my body, partake of the Passover. If you eat this, you are my disciples indeed. Once again, you cannot have salvation, brethren, unless you're taking of the Passover. Do you realize how blessed we are to understand that? To understand that we have to take the Passover. We understand the right time to take it, the right place to take it, the right things to do. Verse 28. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. So here we have the symbolism of the bread and the wine being the body and blood of Jesus Christ. That's what those symbolize. There's one more thing we need to look at. That's in John chapter 13. John 13. John 13, and in verse 1, this is the account of Jesus washing the feet of the disciples. Now, before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from the world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand and he had come from God and was going to God. Jesus said, hey, I know that I'm going to die. And I know I've come from God. And I know when I'm resurrected, I'm going to go back up to God. All these things are going through his mind. He rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet. These were not the feet of church members who had spent 20 minutes washing their feet before they come to Passover service, making sure their nails are clean and their cuticles are trimmed and the bunions are sanded. That wasn't those kind of feet, brethren. This was the feet of 12 men that had been walking around in sandals all day long. They just finished preparing and burning the Passover, the charcoal and all the things that go into that. Began to wash his disciples' feet in verse 5, to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter. There's always somebody that wants it a different way, brother. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, you're going to wash my feet? It doesn't show the emotion, but he said it, you're going to wash my feet? Jesus answered said to him, what I am doing now, you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Peter said, you'll never wash my feet. Be careful, brethren, you don't ever say never. Because in a few seconds, he was going to reverse himself. You shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash your feet, you have no part with me. You want to have a part with Christ in his work? You got to wash feet. Not only on the Passover, brethren, but during the course of the year. And I tell you, if you want to be great, you need to serve. You need to serve, brethren. Family, the church, whatever. Don't ask to be asked. Serve. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, if I can only be with you if my feet are washed, then just go ahead and wash my whole body. Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you, referring to the traitor. For he knew who would betray him, therefore he said, you are not all clean. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, do you understand what I've done? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. You know, we had fathers. We had mothers. We had people in our lives that mentored us. And we sometimes forget all the sacrifices that they made so that you and I could know the things we know. You don't become smart until you have, you don't appreciate your parents until you have children. Then you wonder, how did they do it? Because it says right here, you need to wash one another's feet. Even though I'm your Lord, even though I'm your boss, even though I'm, you know, I'm here, and he could say that because it was true, and you are all down here, he could say that, I'm still going to wash your feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Why did Christ do this? Because his disciples' feet were dirty and needed to be washed? No. He did this as an example to us. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you think about and contemplate on them. No, do them. Do them. So we're supposed to wash each other's feet. So washing of each other's feet on the Passover symbolizes a life of service. If you are in the church, brethren, you have committed yourself to a life of service. You have. You've become Christ's disciple. The body and blood of Christ, the Passover, it's what it is, the body and the blood of Christ, the Passover, gives us access to the Father. You and I can go to the Father's throne in prayer because we have kept the Passover. We get the forgiveness of sins through the mediation of Jesus Christ. He is like the Old Testament high priest. We go to him, and he is a mediator to us. There is no Virgin Mary that's a mediator. There is no Pope that's a mediator. There is no priest that's a mediator. Our mediator is Jesus Christ. He is the one in the middle. We go to him. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. And we're going to look at verse 18. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins. The just for the unjust. You know, the just is Christ, the unjust is me and you, brethren. That he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. Through Jesus Christ, brethren, we have access to the Father. The world does not know the Father. They know a Christ that is effeminate, long-haired, that taught doctrines that weren't correct, that died on the wrong day, and was resurrected on the wrong day. They don't even know his name. That's the Christ that the world knows. We know the true Christ. And because of the true Christ and the keeping of the Passover, we have access to the Father. John, not 1 John or 2nd, but John. John chapter 6. John chapter 6. John chapter 6. And in verse 53. Long chapter. John chapter 6, verse 53. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say unto you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Hebrews chapter 9. Final scripture. Hebrews 9. What does the Jesus' blood make possible? Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. You know, he didn't come to the temple. He didn't come to the tabernacle. He came to the temple and the tabernacle up in heaven. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and of the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh. In other words, if all of these rituals can make you somehow ritually clean, And it did, ritually clean. What about the blood of the true Christ, the true Lamb? What's that going to do? How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot of God to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? For this reason, he is a mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant. And those, where it says those, that's us, brethren, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. You and I, brethren, are going to receive eternal life because of the Passover and because of the symbols and what it means and what we do with those symbols in our life. There are three parts to the Passover service: the foot washing, the bread, and the wine. The Passover service is observed once a year on the 14th day of the first month of the Hebrew calendar. The Passover makes it possible for our sins to be forgiven and for God the Father, through His Son Jesus Christ, to give us the gift of eternal life. The Passover is one of the feasts of God that reveal the plan of God to us.